I know. I wasn't saving you space. Oh, we got more coming. They're working. What's up, guys? Did you eat too much food? Did you eat too many sweets? You're stuffed.
Yeah, me too. I think I'm still bloated. You eat like every day, over and over and over again.
All right, well, you know, the Bible tells us in a lot of places that we all sin and we all need Jesus to overcome that. But today's reading is a little bit different, okay? It talks about something different. What it says is that creation suffers from sin, or as Paul words it, it groans under the load of sin. It groans with pain. That's really hard to understand, you know? Like, you think about, well, what does it mean it groans? I don't hear anything in creation groaning other than my mom and dad when they get up, right? You hear your mom and dad groan when they get up or sit down. Yeah, I do it both ways. But it's hard to understand because we know that, like, trees and animals and all them, they don't sin like us. They do what God created them to do. And a field didn't make a mistake. So why does that suffer because of sin? And Paul kind of tells us because they didn't do anything, the trees and all that, they didn't do anything to sin. Well, I got an example to try to help us understand. Okay, we'll see if Jazz put it in the right spot. Yep, she did. You guys know what that is? What is it? Close. Even better. Yeah, that's right. An F-16. That is on my bucket list to go fly in one. Wouldn't that be fun? 1,500 miles an hour. Yeah. That'd be fun. Well, let's say you got this for Christmas. Now, this is a model, so you have to put it together. And so say you got it for Christmas, and you're like, you know, I'm going to save that and put it together another time. So you put it away. How many of you have a little brother or little sister? They can be just as annoying. You can go with that. How many have any brothers or sisters? Okay. Yep. Go ahead. There you go. Well, let's pretend they're younger than you, okay, if they're not. And they find it. So we're going to go with brother. I know you, maybe not everybody has a brother, but we're going to go with brother, and they find it. And the little brother finds it. He has no idea what it is. So he takes stuff out. He starts playing with it, using all the pieces. But he doesn't know it's for an airplane because inside it's all in pieces. And he starts playing with them all, and parts get broken, and they get lost. And what he did was he didn't use it the way it was intended to be used. He didn't use it the way it was created to be used. And Paul says that it groans under the load of sin, that it's wasted. See, everything God made, he made for a purpose. Everything is made for a reason. And it's made to be used by us to fulfill that purpose. So Paul said this, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that day when God will reveal who his children really are." Creation is waiting because when we sinned, you know, when Adam and Eve messed up a long time ago, and we are totally fine when we get to heaven to just, like, I think we need to all smack them on the rear, right, when they get there and just, what are you guys doing? You messed it up for everybody. But when we, because of that sin, part of our sin is we misuse God's creation. Things aren't used for what God created it to be used for. And so when we become children of God because of Jesus, he then wants us to use all that he creates for the purpose that he created it for. Okay, you guys with me so far? Okay. So now I want you to think about everything you've got. All right, so think through your room. If you got to close your eyes, you know, so you can work your way through all that stuff. Are you using all that stuff in a special way, the way it was created to be used? Are you using it in a special way for Jesus? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, Paul says it's not easy to do those things because we groan under sin too. The sin is on us as well. But we're freed from that because of Jesus. And when we're freed from him, then we can use all the gifts that we're given, including the gifts you'll get at Christmas, to not only fulfill their purpose, but to be used for God. And so I want you to remember this, okay? You ready? So if you tuned me out a couple minutes ago, start listening again. Everything you have is to be used for Jesus Christ. Got it? Everything you have is to be used for Jesus. So even as you get excited for Christmas and maybe who knows what you're going to get or what you're going to give me, even as you get all excited about that, I want you to think about what could you get that you could use for him and be focused on doing things for him with all that we have so that people see Jesus everywhere. You guys got that? And all the people said, amen. Give me a big one on the way out.
Okay, just want to make sure. I seem a bit quiet this morning. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and I'll be reading Luke 17:11 through 19. I'll wait for you all to get there. Okay. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith made you well." Thank you.
Would you please join me in praying for our message today? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, we pray for this message today that will come from your word, and we pray for Pastor as he comes to deliver it. Lord, let it be that you would bless this message, that it would touch our hearts, that we would learn those things that you would have us learn, all those important things that we need to know, that's so important. The salvation, to outreach, to our knowledge, so that we can walk away from here strengthened by you. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, having the God's Helping Hands last week, it's been 2 weeks. I feel like I haven't been up here in forever. Part-time. That's why we schedule others, so I can keep my part-time title. Let me get my cough drop. I'm a little parched this morning. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving so far? How many of you eating leftovers later today? How many of you are having another Thanksgiving meal later today? Yeah. Well, I found this advertisement in Newsweek, and it said this: the earth gives us wonderful grapes. The grapes give us wonderful wine. The wine wins us lots of new friends. Thank you, earth. How easy it is to give thanks to the wrong things. And maybe how easy it is to not give thanks for anything at all. Did you know that thanksgiving or thanks is mentioned over 140 times in the Bible? Ranging from David giving thanks in the Psalms to Daniel giving thanks to Paul giving thanks. It's throughout the Scriptures. Many times Jesus gave thanks. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? He gave thanks. Well, today we look at 10 lepers where Jesus meets these 10 guys. One of them is thankful. And in the midst of it, I took for myself quite a valuable lesson out of that. And so let's get into it. Let's get our background a little bit here heading into verse 11 in Luke chapter 17. We're not going to jump around a lot, so if you just want to jump right there where Gabby read for us, that's kind of where we'll be staying today. Luke chapter 17. Now, the history around it is that Luke doesn't really explain why, but Jesus is taking this circuitous route to get to Jerusalem. And Luke doesn't totally explain this, and it's something that I'm not always very good at. I've been learning quite a bit over the last few years. But oftentimes we read the Scriptures, and we'll go from verse to verse almost like it's minute to minute. And what we actually find is when you leave off on verse 10, a whole bunch of stuff happened between verse 10 and verse 11 that Luke doesn't tell us. So from what I could gather from my research, in the time between verses 10 and 11, Jesus raises Lazarus. And John 11 tells us that Jesus went to Ephraim after raising Lazarus. And he went there to avoid the authorities that were trying to kill him. And so he went north of Jerusalem and takes this big circle route to the north. And so he's had all this happen as he's coming into this town, which is a border town between Samaria and Galilee. So this is where he's at now. So he's already raised Lazarus from the dead. He is avoiding some authorities because Jesus knows it's not time for me to be killed yet. It's not time for me to fulfill it yet. So Jesus is coming around, heading towards Jerusalem, and he's passing through this border town between Galilee and Samaria. Now, you're a bunch of Gentiles, so you don't gather this in. But being at the border of Galilee and Samaria, remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, there was quite a bit of, really, racism involved between the two. See, Samaritans were half Jew. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans for having given up their pure blood. And so now Jesus is in between. Now, that hopefully helps you get a little bit better grasp when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. That was a scandal waiting to explode. So Jesus is at this border town, and he's walking towards the village. And these 10 guys are outside it, and they start yelling. Now, what's interesting, there's two things here. One, under the law, as a leper, they would have had to be yelling to people from a distance most of the time yelling unclean to let people know, because everybody knew it was a very contagious disease. And so they would be yelling from a distance, unclean, unclean, unclean. But if you watch the scriptures here, they don't yell unclean because they recognize somebody. See, now we think that news spreads so fast today because we have 24/7 cable news and Twitter and Twitty and whatever else there is. But it spread pretty fast then too. And the word was out about Jesus and what he had done. And so these guys are trying to fulfill the law. And one commentary said they were probably at least 50 yards away from Jesus. So they did have to shout for him to hear them. And he probably had a crowd gathered around him because Jesus by this point was starting to get quite a few people who were following him. Some who just wanted to see what he was going to do next. Some who thought he was the Messiah, and some who are on the fence, kind of like, yeah, I don't know. And so they start yelling, but they start yelling this different cry. And so they're shouting to him to get his attention in verse 13. And we're going to get to that in just 1 second. But I want to take a side note and look at the idea of leprosy itself, because leprosy is a picture of sin. Leprosy gives us a picture of sin and how it separates us from God. See, a lot of people struggle because it's this God who is love, and yet we're separated from him because of his holiness and his righteousness. His holiness burns so perfect and pure, we cannot be in his presence. We can't be in the same galaxy because you will get consumed by it before you get close enough to him. And so the sin keeps us from him. We can't go near God, just like lepers couldn't go near someone else. But there is a way to have our sin healed, a way to have leprosy healed. And the cool thing is, as we'll talk about in a second, it's the same person. So let's get back to what they were doing. They're yelling to Jesus in verse 13. And instead of yelling, unclean, unclean, they're saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Now, I'm picturing them saying it over and over because he's surrounded by a crowd. He's 50 yards away. Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. It was not the guy from Ferris Bueller, you know, have mercy on us. Picture the emotion going on. They knew who he was. They knew what he could do. And so they're yelling to have mercy on them, to give them healing. Because as we read in Lamentations chapter 3, his mercies are new every morning. His grace abounds forever. And so they call on him for mercy. Did you catch that they're not using the words heal us? They're asking for mercy. We don't deserve it, Master. We don't deserve it. Give us mercy. You ever feel like you have things in your life you don't deserve? All the men say amen while their wife is next to them. Go ahead. Yep. That might get you an extra pumpkin pie in the next week or two. So we have so much in common with those lepers. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all are separated from God. All fall short. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we're dying. The wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that without Christ, we have no hope. See, Ephesians 2 says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. But because of Christ, they can come to him. And so we need to call on him for mercy and grace that we don't deserve. In verse 14, we see Jesus' response to them and their call for mercy. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, we're going to talk about that line here in just a second. But what we see is Jesus' compassion on them, because he immediately responds. He immediately answers them and responds to their call. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay. We'll get to that in a second, too. What we got from that in his compassion is he wants to respond to your call. He wants to bestow his mercy and grace upon us. He wants everyone to have that. And so he responds to their call and he says, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, this command is very interesting because the command required faith. Did you notice he didn't say, you're healed? He didn't grab dirt like the blind guy and rub it on their sores. He didn't pick up a finger and put it back on. You young ones, if you don't know, in leprosy, you lose digits and appendages as well in it. He didn't do any of that. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. So they had to have some faith. They weren't healed yet. It happened on the way. I get this picture. I was thinking about it. Get the picture. So they're covered. They probably have bandages all over themselves. There's sores everywhere. Who knows if they're missing fingers or whatever. I don't know how sick they are. And as they walk, they start to heal. Can you see it? Like to start to, something doesn't hurt as bad. Wait, my hands look better. What? What? Can you see it? Like all of a sudden, they start pulling and they start looking and they're pulling up sleeves and they're looking at stuff going, I'm healed. Like it's changing. It took faith for them to go. Now, why did they have to go show themselves to the priest? Well, there's a couple of things here. First, they had to have the priest declare them clean so they could go home. You couldn't go home till the priest declared you clean. But there's a second part to this. It was going to spread the work of Christ. Can you see it? As they're heading to the priest, everybody knows who they are. Everybody knew they were lepers. Everybody knew they were outcasts. And all of a sudden, they're walking to the priest, and everybody's looking at them going, wait, what happened to you? How come you're here? Well, you know the guy Jesus. He told us to go see the priest, and it's all gone. It was going to spread the work of Christ by going to show the priest, because then they're going to be standing in front of the priest. He's going, how come you guys aren't sick anymore? It is going to be the priest's favorite answer in the world. Because of that Jesus guy, that Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that guy again? We are to go in faith to show ourselves to all those around us so that they can see the work of Christ in our lives. So they can see it. They can witness that difference. Their first step was the faith that brought the cleansing. We have a first step to have faith in Jesus Christ that brings a cleansing on us where he washes us clean. But we have to take the first step of faith. He tells us, if you believe in me, you can have eternal life. If you have faith in me, you can have eternal life. But you have to take the first step. You have to take the first step of having faith. To believe that what he says is true. That when he says that I am, he is I am. I mean, remember this, because people in the world want you to think he was just, you know, he was just a great teacher. No, he was either a lunatic or he was the Son of God. Because you can't read the scriptures and walk away going, you know, he was just a good teacher. I don't know about his claim about being this whole God thing, but that's okay. We'll just let it go. That's not what he said. I am God. And so I either believe that wholeheartedly or he's crazy. How do you respond to someone today like the guy in Waco who said he was Jesus Christ? He's nuts. Well, you got to make a choice on Jesus Christ himself too. Either he is the Son of God or he was nuts. That's the step we have to take. All right, back to our story with Jesus working here. These 10 guys are healed. And we see an interesting thing. One guy comes back. Now let's break it down. Of the 10, 9 of them are Jews. One is a Samaritan. Do you pick up a theme from Jesus here? Remember the Good Samaritan? All those righteous, holy Jews were the ones that walked past the guy. But the Good Samaritan stopped and helped. The woman at the well, the Samaritan. Now you have another Samaritan who's coming back. You know, the heathen guy that they all hate because they were only half Jewish. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus. He took that first step. He's walking, and he sees he's healed. And get the picture, because he notices it. And instead of going on with the other 9, he turns and comes back to Jesus. And read those words. He came back to Jesus, I'm in the NLT, shouting, praise God! I'm picturing him falling at Jesus' feet. I mean, he had been a leper for who knows how long. Nobody could touch him. He hadn't seen his family. He hadn't seen friends. He hadn't seen anybody. Nobody. No contact whatsoever. An outcast. And he comes back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He glorifies God with a loud voice for all to hear. In verse 16, he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And Luke adds in, this man was a Samaritan. He was announcing to everybody what Jesus had done, what God had done. Praise God, thank you, Jesus. Praise God, thank you, Jesus. He gave thanks because he had been hopeless and now he had hope. He had been homeless and now he could go home. He had been rejected and now he could be received. This is what Christ does for us. You were hopeless and when you got Christ, you had hope. You were homeless. When you got Christ, you get to go home. You were rejected, but when you got Christ, you were accepted. Christ gives us that. And yet, Verse 17. Didn't I heal 10 men? Nine who just kept on going. Now, I thought about this a lot. And I don't want to bash the nine, because just like if you're in a horrible situation, you never know how you're going to react until you're in it. So I don't want to trash the nine guys, because I'm guessing there was quite a bit of excitement as well on their part. And Jesus told them to go see the priest. So they were going to see the priest. Now, I'm assuming by the scriptures they never came back to Jesus. But we get the impression that they just go on their way. Now, the reason I'm going to cut them some slack is, wouldn't you be excited to get home? I mean, sometimes we can read the scriptures and we see like those guys, stupid idiots, why wouldn't they turn around and praise Jesus? They got to get to the priest. Jesus told them to get to the priest. They know they have to get to the priest. And I get to go home. I mean, it could have been 10 years since they've been home. Who knows? I mean, I'd be excited to go home. So I do have a side of me that wants to give them a little bit of grace on that. But Jesus says, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory except this foreigner? Now, the point is that the foreigner, the despised, is the one who returns to give thanks immediately. And the nine, the Jews, who supposedly knew God, left. How many times do we, as Christians, ask God for something and never give thanks? God, provide this, or God, I need a job, or God, I need this healed, or God, I need this taken care of. And he does. And we just go on. The ones who should be the first step to give thanks, to give praise. The ones who understand the works of God the most. Well, we get to verse 19. And we see Jesus commend this man, this Samaritan, the despised, this foreigner. Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Jesus is pleased when we return to him and give thanks. I mean, isn't that what Thanksgiving's about? To give him thanks? I mean, the pilgrims were giving thanks because they were alive and they had food. Not because they had all those sales on Black Friday. They gave thanks because they had food. Jesus is pleased when we return, when we give thanks. Lord, thank you for fulfilling that. Thank you for taking care of that. Thank you for helping me through that horrible event. When we recognize him for what he has done. And so as I wrap it up, it brought about a question to myself. Am I thankful or am I thoughtless? Do I come back to him? Do I give him praise and thanks no matter what? I'm not just talking about God healing us, and I'm not just talking about God giving me a job, and I'm not just talking about God taking care of the car repair. I'm not talking about that. Am I going to give him praise when I lose somebody? Am I going to give him praise in the midst of something horrific in my life? Am I going to give him thanks then? Not just cry out to him, but give him thanks. I always think of the story of Stephen Curtis Chapman when he lost his daughter, and he's standing in the midst of the ER room, and his daughter is dead, and he stands there before the medical workers and all those doctors and nurses, and he says, "You are standing on holy ground. Jesus Christ is in this room. You have a choice to be with him for eternity. Are you going to give him praise in the midst of the horrific?" Today we talked about giving praise after a leper being healed. But would the leper give him praise if he hadn't been healed? See, Thanksgiving, let's give thanks for eternity. The rest is all gravy. He deserves our thanks and praise, from the good to the bad. Let's pray. Father, you do deserve our praise in all things at all times. And it is easy to sit here and go amen when things are going well. Father, I ask that you help us to say amen to giving you praise when we face the struggles and the hardships and the difficulties. Help us to give you praise and thanks in all things. And that we give you praise and thanks for the one thing that matters most. That is your Son dying on that cross and being raised from the grave. Help our lives to shine that everywhere that we are. That they see you. Just as that leopard came back and praised God for what Jesus did for him, help us to do the same. And we ask this in Jesus' holy, precious, powerful, mighty name. Amen.